Good evening. Please be opening your Bibles to Ephesians, the fourth chapter. Ephesians chapter 4. We'll be reading some scriptures there in just a moment. Before we do that, let me just say again how happy Jenny and I were to be here today. We have looked forward to this day, and we have enjoyed it. It's gone very quickly, but we have been so thankful to be a part of your assemblies this morning and tonight, and thankful for this opportunity to worship God with you, to get to know you a little bit. I want to read a scripture now from Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 7. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him, who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow, so that it builds itself up in love. What is the job of an evangelist according to the Bible? You all have a very, very short time to evaluate me, and so it seemed only fair to you that I present to you my vision from the Scriptures, what I believe God is saying to us in His Word about the role of an evangelist and what he does, what his goals should be, what the purpose of his role is, why he exists. You deserve to know, if I would come here and work with you, what I would do, and not just what I would do, but also the reasons behind it, why I would do what I would do as the evangelist here. In the Bible, and we see this from the passage we just read in Ephesians, a congregation and the evangelist and the other roles that are described here are supposed to work in sync with each other. They are all a team. He describes this as the body. My hand is always going to be attached to my body if it's going to work properly. It's never going to run off and move to another state and become a hand off by itself. It's not autonomous. It's part of my body. We all are part of the same working body. And so, the evangelist's job is never to be a one-man show. The evangelist's job is never to take glory for himself. The evangelist's job is to equip members to work for God. He's not to work apart from other people. His job is designed to work alongside of other Christians as we all work together in the body for Jesus. This is His church. This is His people. This is His local group of Christians. And so we honor Him by understanding the roles that He has set up. Not that man has created. This is God's job that He has invented. And so that's what we're going to be talking about tonight from Ephesians 4. Looking at this job description. You notice that as we begin this text,
Paul, before he even talks about the roles, before he gives the list of the different kinds of guys that might be found helping with a church, with Christians, he first describes God and what God did to care for his people. He mentions the gift of salvation. You know, this scripture, and really if you look at Ephesians as a whole book, is all about how great God is. His majesty and His power. In chapter 1, there are three different places in chapter 1 that say we are to be to the praise of His glory. To the praise of His glorious grace. That's what we exist for. And so in verse 6, that we did not read of chapter 4, he is exalting God. There is one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. In verse 7 that we read, grace was given to us. This comes from God. God has redeemed us from our sins. And He'll quote in this scripture, He'll quote from a psalm. He'll bring in Psalm 68 into what he's talking about here, in talking about the gifts that Jesus has given us. Psalm 68 is talking about how God is victorious. And because He's been victorious, He's taken some spoils from war. And Paul is saying here, He's distributed those spoils of war to us as His people. God takes care of His people and shepherds them. And specifically, Paul wants to tell us He does that in the way of giving people to other Christians. The people He gave to His church are found in verse 11. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, or elders, and teachers. Now, two of those roles that we read in that scripture in verse 11, we know no longer exist actively working in the flesh with other Christians, but it still could be said that they are working today through this. As we read the record of what the apostles and prophets laid down for our use and gave us in the scriptures, they still are working today. And of course, today we still have shepherds, evangelists, and teachers. So God is the origin of all good things. James makes that point. He is the origin of our salvation from our sins and the origin of all these roles. This is not something the man came up with. And then he talks about the purpose. Not just the origin, but also why these roles exist. What they're supposed to do. Specifically with the evangelist that we're talking about tonight, Paul explicitly says his job is to equip the saints. And so that is what I do. That's what I try to do as an evangelist, is to help other Christians understand their role in God's church, in God's body of saved people, and to be in a position to where they can do it. The word equip means to train, to prepare, to supply, or to fit out. You know, when sailors fit out a ship, what does that mean? It means that they stock it with everything that they're going to need for the journey so that they don't get out in the middle of the ocean and run out of water or run out of crackers or whatever it is that sailors eat and drink out there. They need everything. They need to make adequate preparations ahead of time in order to carry out their role and survive. And that's what the evangelist tries to do. That is his goal, is to supply, to fit out Christians to do the work. That is very, very different from being a spoon feeder. Because when we spoon feed a very young person, like Jenny and I have been spoon-feeding our daughter in recent days, last year or so. But when we spoon-feed her, or when an older person is spoon-fed, if they are no longer able to take care of themselves, what does that imply about their capabilities? It implies that they are no longer able, or they are not able yet, in the case of a little child, to take care of themselves. And they're totally dependent on other people. God's plan for the evangelist is not to make Christians dependent on him for his knowledge, because he is not going to know. And like I said in the session that we had before this assembly, I don't know everything about the scriptures, and I never, ever will this side of eternity. And so the evangelist cannot be a crutch for learning and for instruction, but he is to train Christians to feed themselves and then to go out and to feed other people and to bring them into God's one big saved group of people. This work of ministry, some of your translations may say work of service instead of ministry. What kind of work, what kind of ministry, what kind of service is he talking about here? Is he talking about the service of feeding poor people? Is he talking about the service of making food or writing cards or some of the other acts of service that we could do? Specifically, I believe the Holy Spirit is talking about the work of teaching, that kind of ministry, that kind of service. It's very much like Acts chapter 6, verse 4. In Acts chapter 6, the apostles are dealing with a problem that is threatening to split apart the early church at Jerusalem. And they say in Acts chapter 6 and verse 4, as they gather the whole group of Christians together, that we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word, the ministry of teaching. And you see that going on in this text. Look in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13 that we read. What are we trying to get to? What are we doing here together? We are trying to get to the unity of the knowledge of Jesus. We're trying to get to maturity. Verse 14, we're trying to not be thrown around by every wind of doctrine. Verse 15, we're trying to speak the truth in love, so that verse 16, we can build up one another in love. Notice, a lot of these verses have to do with teaching. A lot of these verses have to do with being grounded in this. So the evangelist's job is to help prepare Christians to be grounded in this so that they can take it elsewhere and bring other people in. But in some churches, the preacher alone is expected to do the spiritual teaching. In some congregations, if somebody needs to be taught, then we need to call in the preacher, because that job needs to be left to the professionals. Teaching somebody else's soul, that's something that the paid guy does. But let me make it very clear that I am not a professional preacher. Now, in my physical appearance, in my teaching, I try not to be a slob. I want to make that very clear. But when I read the scriptures, I don't read about professional Christians. I don't read about professional ministers in the business sense, like we have professional guys who do this and that out in the secular world. They're just Christians. An evangelist is just a Christian. And some were paid full-time or part-time to spread the word and train and equip. And some people weren't. You know, you go to Acts chapter 8 and verse 4. After the persecution that happens right after Stephen is stoned causes the Christians to scatter and go poof from Jerusalem out to the surrounding areas and beyond. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 4, it says, those who were scattered went about preaching the word. That job of preaching and teaching is not the unique job of one paid guy in a local congregation. He is supposed to be an equipper, not a monopolizer. of teaching. And that doesn't mean that everybody needs to learn how to teach a class and everybody needs to be up here in the pulpit doing preaching in order to be pleasing to God. But it does mean that all of us have some kind of a role to play in evangelism. Regardless of whether we're actually teaching the class or preaching a lesson or not, all of us, in some kind of way, must be equipped to spread the news about Jesus. So practically speaking, how can this be done? What does this look like? One thing that I want to bring up is the equipping happens in assemblies like this, teaching in this kind of a format, in this kind of a location. And when I preach lessons, and when I lead Bible classes in a church assembly such as this, I try to do it in a very careful way that does not come across as spoon-feeding, but instead equips, and not just informs. So when I lead classes, I will normally lead Bible classes that go straight through a textual study of a book of the Bible. For example, in the church that I'm a part of now, we are going next quarter to be going through Nehemiah together. Right now, this quarter back home, we are going straight through the Kings and Chronicles, looking at things in a textual way. And in the curriculum that I write, the questions that I give out to the group are questions that are not fill in the blank, easy answer kinds of things, because that doesn't help people grow. I try to structure the questions in such a way that we end up going through a Bible study together. We go through observation, then we go to interpretation of the text, and then application. What does this mean for me? How can this help me in my life to be better pleasing to God? In my preaching, when I do topical lessons, I try to do lessons that will help us to see the big picture of different subjects. So, for example, back home, I'm doing a series of lessons on the church. And I'm not just talking about the legality of whether we can or cannot do certain things in our worship assemblies, but what is the church all about? What is this that we are? What is our main purpose as a local church? And what is the main purpose of God's one big group of saved people? His universal church. What is that all about? What are the main goals for that? When I preach textual sermons, I will frequently just preach straight through a book of the Bible. I'm going through James right now in my home congregation. And the reason why I do that is because I believe textual studies, textual sermons, help us to handle the Bible in a very careful way so that we're not just plucking verses out of context, so that we don't just know Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, and know nothing about chapter 4 as a whole and how that phrase fits into what Paul's talking about in Philippians. What's the rest of the book about? How do we put it in its whole big picture? I like to do lessons like that. So that's one way that equipping happens. And the other way, the other big way that I like to try to equip Christians to do the work of ministry is something that we call neighborhood Bible studies back home where I come from. And all that a neighborhood Bible study is just a small group of Christians and their friends from work, their friends from school, their friends from the community, who come in and sit there in the Bible class, and we casually go through a book together. We've gone through Mark, we've gone through Ecclesiastes, books like that, where we read the text in the Bible study and then make comments about it. And I want to show you just briefly an example in Scripture of a neighborhood Bible study in the book of Acts in chapter 10. Flip over, hold your finger in Ephesians, but go very quickly to Acts chapter 10, and we'll notice a neighborhood Bible study going on in this chapter. We're going to pick up the text in about verse 22. Acts chapter 10 in verse 22. This is a chapter, of course, that is all about how the first non-Jewish people became Christians. How did that happen? Well, it happened through a neighborhood Bible study, actually. In verse 22, it says, "And they said, Cornelius, a centurion, an upright and God-fearing man, who was well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation, was directed by an holy angel to send for you, Peter, to come to his house and to hear what you have to say. So he invited them in to be his guests. The next day he rose and went away with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa accompanied him. And the following day they entered Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them, and notice what he did. It wasn't just him, and it wasn't just his personal immediate family. Who else is there? He was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends." The first Gentiles came to Jesus through this kind of a format. So at least we know from Scripture that it works. And that it does produce people who want to come to Jesus. Let me clarify something about this. At home in my congregation back in Arkansas, we don't look at this as some kind of a big, highfalutin evangelistic program. Because the thing about church programs is that they work really well for about 3 or 4 months, and then they flare out. Because everybody works and works and works, and then everybody goes, "Okay, I'm done with that. No more of that program for me." So this is something that we do not announce publicly every week at our congregation, but it is something that we have worked into the fabric of the group. Something that is just always going on. Right now we have 4 of these small group studies happening in homes, happening in Starbucks, happening in local coffee shops. I've been told that y'all don't do Starbucks here very much, so it would be Dunkin' Donuts here if we were going to translate that over. But they're happening at least four times a week, 2 on Thursday nights, 1 on Friday night, 1 on Tuesday night. And let me clarify this too. I don't teach all of these. One of our deacons teaches 2 of these classes, and I teach 2 of them. But the work is going on, and it's not just me doing it. A couple of purposes in this, before we move on from this point. There are some reasons behind why we do evangelism this way in our group. Number one, it creates an opportunity for visitors to come in a non-threatening environment. If you go to your neighbor, you go to your friend, and you say, "Hey, the church at Teensboro meets at such and such a time. Will you come to church with me?" Chances are, now maybe it's different here in this area of the country, but in Arkansas, chances are we have a better chance of getting our friends to come to a coffee shop or a home than we do getting our friends to come to a church building and sitting in a pew. People in Arkansas are a bit threatened by that idea. They want to get to know you first before they make that kind of a step. And this also bypasses the "I already go to church" excuse that some of us might get. "Oh, will you study the Bible with me? Will you come to our church?" "No, thank you. I already go to a church." So if this is going on, it allows us to say, "Okay, great. You go to a church already, but Tuesday night we're studying Mark. Can you be there for that?" "Well, maybe I could be there for that." The other big purpose for this is it creates an opportunity for the members of the congregation to see in action a demonstration of how evangelism is done. How do you teach people? How does that work? What does that look like? It does no good for me as an evangelist to say, "Y'all ought to teach people. You ought to be evangelistic. We've got people out there to save. You need to go save them. Go after it. Get them. Bring them in." And at the end of the lesson, you're going to feel convicted. And you're going to think, "Okay, boy, I really should evangelize. But how do I do that? What does that look like? How do I sit down with somebody and teach them?" These kinds of Bible studies, provide the teacher an opportunity to equip the Christians who are there so that they see how that works. What questions should I be asking? How do I present the text? And I want to be very clear about this. I'm not trying to set myself up as some kind of perfect example of how this is done. I'm not a perfect example of this, and I am tweaking how I teach these classes all the time back home, trying to evaluate myself and a better way of doing it. And so I'm not presenting myself as a perfect example, but this is the goal. I lead these studies in the hopes that they can be replicated in other locations, in other coffee shops, in other homes around the Northwest Arkansas area. And we advertise these things pretty heavily. We use the internet. We use meetup.com. I don't know how many of you are familiar with meetup.com. It's basically an internet community where you can tell other people around your towns, around your cities, that you've got a group. It could be a yoga group. It could be a flipping burgers group. It could be a basket weaving group. We are using it for evangelistic purposes, to say we have a group here that's meeting together on Thursday nights to study Mark. And the whole internet community who is plugged in the meetup sees that happening, and we've gotten response from the community from that kind of thing. They come to our studies, people that we've never met before. We've used Facebook for this, to advertise on Facebook. And we have handouts that we print out as a congregation that are always in the back of the foyer so that our members can grab them and hand them out to their friends so that we can give them to people who want to know about our studies. So those are the main things that I try to do to equip other Christians for the work of ministry. But let's end this lesson by not just talking about where these roles, where these gifts come from, and not just the purpose of them, but also what the result is intended to be. What is this supposed to do? Why equip the saints for ministry? What is this all about? He identifies three things. Back over in Ephesians 4, Paul is very clear about what God wants this to produce. He first talks about the unity of the faith. If you think about a local congregation of God's people, it's a very interesting thing. A lot of us, many of us, come from very different kinds of backgrounds. And in a congregation like this, I know there are transplants here. You're not from the Boston area. You're from states away, from Arizona or from other places. And you've grown up in different family cultures. You have different life expectations, different priorities about what you want to do with your life. How are we all going to work together, considering how different we all are? How are we all going to work together for the Lord? How does that happen? Partially, it happens when people all have faith in the one true faith. Unity in the faith, of the faith, he says. And you notice how this is not a pipe dream. Paul is not saying that this is some goal that we will never, ever get to. He says, until we attain to it. It is attainable. Now, let me clarify. We are all, ideally, going to be at different maturity levels, different understandings of Scripture, because we're all not the same age, the same experience in life. We're going to have differences in different stages of our spiritual journeys. But as long as we are all under the banner of faith and working together in the name of faith, we can do this. We can attain to unity together and to the knowledge of the Son of God. You notice how he says, knowledge of Jesus is what we are driving towards. This is why we study the Scriptures. It's not to gain a bunch of facts. It's not just to gain a bunch of names and dates and things like that, of that nature. Those things have their place, but they're only helpful insofar as we get a greater understanding of God's grand plan for the world, what He wants to do with this life for us. His plan to bring Jesus to us, knowledge of the Son of God, is what we're to focus on. Obviously, we can do that in the Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are obviously just devoted to Jesus' story, but we can do that in Genesis. We can do that in Malachi. We can do that in Joel. We can do that in Habakkuk. All of the stories and the prophecies and the books of the Bible point toward Jesus. And so whatever we're studying in Scripture must have that goal in mind, to increase our knowledge of the Son of God and His plan to save this world. So the evangelist's job is to get people excited about that. And finally, to a mature manhood. Back in chapter 2, flip over to chapter 2 real quickly. Let's read verse 15. Describing what God did for us by he abolished the law of commandments, verse 15, expressed in ordinances, that He might create in Himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. So God describes His universal, His one big church, big bunch of saved people, as a body, as the one new man. So here in chapter 4, as He's talking about mature manhood, He's still talking about His church, His people in the universal sense, and talking about how He wants them to reach this maturity. You know, every boy wants to grow up and be as tall as or taller than his brother, his older brother, or his father. And this is what we are to do, to look at Jesus, who is our standard of maturity, and to look at how tall He is and to say, I want to grow up to be like that. I want to reach that maturity. The evangelist is supposed to help in this process. But I want to talk about the main goal. The main goal of an evangelist is found in 15 and 16. I just want to read those two verses again with you so that we can have them firmly placed in our minds. Ephesians 4, verse 15. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. The main goal of an evangelist is to help the body of Christians that he's working with to reach the head, to look to and rely on the head, which is Christ. The evangelist is not in his job for personal glory. He is not in it for attention, even though he might serve in a relatively public kind of way in some areas. He is not in it to drum up gospel meetings. He is not in it to see how many times he can impress other people with his rhetorical skills. According to the Scriptures, God created this role. God created man, God created His church, and God created this role of the evangelist so that he could hold up the magnifying glass to God and to God's ways, and to tell other people about how amazing He is and what He has done. So my job is to proclaim the good news of the gospel, which is literally what gospel means, the good news that we are fighting, Christians are fighting on the winning side. And even though the devil looks powerful now, and even though his influence seems great, we know from Scripture he is living on borrowed time. And any day now, in fact, any minute now, the one who the devil crucified thousands of years ago is expected to come down and to restore this broken world into what it's supposed to be. He will crush the devil's power. That is so clear from what we read about in the Bible. And so as we close tonight, if you in your life right now are still under the yoke of the devil, please know that you are not fighting a winning battle. That if he has hold of your life, there is someone who wants to liberate you and to give you a cause that's truly worth fighting for. If you only fight for yourself, if you only try to please and meet your own needs, please know that you will always be unsatisfied. But there is a master who has a body of saved people that he has liberated, and he wants to liberate you from your sins if you will let him. If you come in your faith and you show that faith by confessing before us tonight that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, he is the Messiah, that he is the one who can forgive you of your sins, then we would be happy to baptize you. We would be happy to help you be immersed in water so that Jesus can save you from your sins, so that you can leave here out of the camp of the devil. Please leave him while you still can. We can help you with any spiritual need that you might have. Please come now, as together we stand up and sing the invitation song.